Well, you can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 8, a passage that we're going to be looking at primarily this morning is Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. So go ahead and open your Bibles up there or find that in the mobile device or whatever the case may be. Before we get into the sermon for this morning, I'd like for us to spend some time in prayer. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go ahead and say a prayer, but before saying amen or closing that prayer, we're just going to have a few moments of quiet time. And during that time, you go ahead and offer to God the prayer that is on your heart. Let's pray. Father, you are powerful, loving, caring. You are our Father, and we say thank you for allowing us through your grace and the blood of your Son. Thank you for allowing us to be your children. We draw strength and confidence and hope and joy in our relationship with you. And it's hard even to find the words to express appropriately how appreciative we are of that reality. And we're thankful, Father, that you have not called us just in an individual way, but collectively. You have called us into relationship with you. And so, together we say, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of a family of faith where we can draw strength from one another, where we can encourage one another and support one another and care for one another and worship with one another. For all that you've done for us, and specifically what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, we say thank you. And it's through the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. We understand that Satan's at work. We see that in so many different ways. See it when we watch the news. We know about conflict, strife, pain, that is all too real. We're so aware of it, we know. We feel it, perhaps, in an individual way, very personally. We feel Satan's attacks. He's at work. We get this. I think one of his main tactics, the way that he works, again, thinking about this in a very personal way, is that he attacks us to our core. He causes us to question our very identity, the who we are question, or the who am I question. He says things like, and he says this in a myriad of ways, but we are what we drive. We are what we wear. We are the house that we live in. We are our stuff. We are the people that we are what we produce or what we create. We are that paycheck that we receive. or that paycheck that we don't receive. So we have these questions that really get to the heart of who we are. They're the identity questions. Who are we? What should I be about? What is my purpose? And echoing what Daryl said in his prayer, am I enough? Am I enough? What am I worth? What is my value? And I think as we work through Romans chapter 8, 14 through 17, or my hope is that with all of those questions out there, at one level or another bouncing around in our heads, I hope that what Paul says here in Romans 8, 14 through 17, I hope that it can make its home in our heart. I hope that we allow the Word of God to speak to us today, speaking a very important truth into our lives about who we are. Because, as I said, Satan is real and he's trying to attack us at our very core. He knows if he can get us off track on that identity question, then in a way he's got us. So let's allow Romans chapter 8, 14 through 17, let's allow it to just speak to our lives today. And as we work through this, we'll sort of unpack this text. And so starting at verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Just a little bit of background. In Romans 8, 1 through 13, Paul compares and contrasts two different ways of approaching life. One is life that is lived in the Spirit. Life that is lived, we might say, in Christ. So we get that. That kind of life is on one hand. Another life is one that is dominated by the flesh or the sinful nature, Paul says. And these two lives are very different from one another. The path that they are on, whether you are led by the Spirit, you're living a life in Christ, that is leading in one direction, a God-honoring direction. The other life, one that is lived in the flesh, one that is dominated by the sinful nature, is going a completely different direction. Paul wants to make that very clear. Two different directions. One glorifying and honoring God, the other one going against the will and purpose and mission of God. So he goes on from there, verses 1 through 13, and he says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Those are the ones that are on that path that is in Christ, living in a congruent manner with God's will and purpose and way. He says, those are the children of God, led by the Spirit. Of course, we receive the Spirit in baptism, thinking back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so those who are led by the Spirit are those who have repented, they've confessed, they've given their lives over to Jesus Christ, led by the Spirit, children of God. In verse 15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves. Again, rather the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. So Paul talks about this, these slaves. He says, that's not the Spirit that you received. The Spirit you received, tell you what, this is going in and out. Tom, can we switch to this mic? Let's just do that, okay? I'm just going to go. I'm going to go right back here. All right. So Paul says in verse 15, he says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again." Slaves in first century Rome cringed, generally speaking, when they thought about their masters. It was not a relationship that was built on intimacy. At best, it was simply a working relationship. Aristotle said of ancient slavery that slaves were essentially human tools used to get work done. That's what they were. So Paul says, the children of God, those who are led by the Spirit, are not slaves. He said, you have been adopted as the children of God. And these Paul carefully chooses his words here. And how he talks about adoption, the word that he uses, means that you have been an adopted child that has full rights as an heir. There was another type of adoption that he could have mentioned in this text, but he purposefully chooses this term to talk about their adoption by God. They have full rights as an heir. And they're chosen. And this choosing is rooted in the grace and mercy and love of God. We are chosen through Jesus Christ. And Paul says that we call on God, our Father, as Abba, Father. It's an Aramaic term. It's how Jesus referred to his Father. And this word, we know this, but to remind you about this important word, Abba, it's an intimate term, a relationally loaded word. God, the Father, is not distant. We're not deist, right? Deists are those who believe that God very well may have created the world and even created humankind, but then after creation, he just let them go. Let creation go. It's going to do what it's going to do. He's not actively involved in the life of creation, including humankind. That's not how things work. Paul says that those that are children of God refer to the Father as Abba. Jesus in the garden, perhaps on the mountain, perhaps in those quiet places, when he prayed to his Father, he said, Abba, Father, in an intimate, relationally loaded term. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. In other words, the Holy Spirit and in our spirit, our life, they combine together to recognize that both God is Father and we are His children. In verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. We are heirs of God. This has two dimensions to what I believe, and both are very important. There's a future dimension to this. We have a beautiful hope, a beautiful future in store, one lived in the presence of God and of His Son. We hope for heaven. We're awaiting our inheritance. But I think perhaps even more importantly, there's a present dimension to this. As heirs of God, we understand who we are. That hope shapes every moment of our lives. And so we can have confidence even in the face of suffering. We can walk with joy and a sense of hope and well-being because we recognize that we have an inheritance from the Creator. And we're not just talking about here. I've thought about this a lot, actually, too much. But maybe you have as well. How cool would it be to be like a son or grandson of Warren Buffett or Bill Gates? Imagine that the inheritance. I wouldn't work. I would do this still, but that didn't come out right. But imagine that you just know that you have just millions and millions of dollars, more money you could ever imagine coming to you. That's even hard to get our minds around, right? But that's still pretty cool to think about. But what Paul is saying is that we are heirs of our Heavenly Father, God, the Creator of all. This is so much more than dollars. It's so much more than property that we're talking about here. We're talking about being heirs to the Creator, the one that has created all, that loves us, that is present with us. He is offering us what is His. And that is powerful. That gives us confidence. It allows us to live with a sense of freedom. Perhaps it even allows us to take some risk in life. We can live in a more risky manner, perhaps, not living a life that is dominated by fear, because we understand that we are heirs to the true King. And the reality is, being heirs of God comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't earn the privilege to be heirs of the Father. It comes by grace. I need to be reminded of that on a regular basis, and perhaps you do too. We don't earn the privilege of being heirs of God. It is freely given to us by God through Christ. And we are heirs with Christ and with the church, our brothers and sisters. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And here we are today. Just like thousands of years ago, Christians came together in churches, in the churches of Galatia, as the family of believers. The family of believers are still coming together, worshiping their Father. And none of us are only children in the faith. You look around and you're seeing your brothers and sisters, not even cousins, but brothers and sisters. The church is a family of believers who recognize one another as I think that intimacy. We're relationally connected. We may not look the same. We may not talk the same. We may not all like guacamole, but we're all family. We're all family. About a year ago, Terry Sue was up here at the office, and she was telling me about her dad. Talking about Terry Sue Bettis. She was telling me about her dad, T.B. Brown. Some of you may know T.B. or may have known T.B. T.B. was raised in a very prejudiced family. He was raised to be prejudiced. Late in life, he came to the Leander Church with Terry Sue and Ezra and Brandon. And over time, I love this, over time, a friendship struck up with T.B. and Willie Crockett and Clarence Owens. Willie and Clarence, and this isn't going to surprise anybody here, went out of their way to demonstrate care and support to T.B. And I think this is the beauty and the power of the family of God. Very close to T.B.'s death, he told Terry Sue that he considered Willie and Clarence to be his best friends. Here, this man that was raised in a prejudiced family said that two of our black brothers, Willie and Clarence, were some of his best friends. A couple things here. Willie and Clarence, understanding that they were children of God, it shaped the way that they interacted with TB. I know that for a fact, even though I wasn't present for any of their conversations or interactions. But it also shows the power of God's family at work. This isn't about color of skin or way that we talk or our background or experience or even our education. It's not about that. You see, I need to be reminded, and you need to be reminded, that to be an heir of the King, it's a gift from the King rooted in grace and mercy. I don't earn that privilege. You don't earn that privilege. We're children of God because of God's grace. And I define children of God this way. What does it mean to be the children of God? The children of God are those who have received and trusted Jesus Christ, have been born again of the Spirit in baptism, and are led by the Spirit, living a life of love. And to be a child of God means that we are different. As children of God, and this is rooted in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. As children of God, we are the twice born people. We're born again. Paul says it this way, that we are new creation people. And so A.W. Tozer, who was a minister and a theologian, he wrote this. This is a long quote, but I want to share it with you today. And I will be honest, I was hesitant as I was preparing to include this in this morning's message, but I think it's very important. As I read it, you'll see why, or I think you'll see why I was hesitant to share it this morning. A.W. Tozer wrote this. To teach that the spirit of the once born is at enmity with the spirit of the twice born is to bring down upon one's head every kind of evil abuse. No language is too bitter to hurl against the conceited bigot who would dare draw such a line of distinction between men. Such malignant ideas are at odds with the brotherhood of man, says the once born, and are held only by the apostles of disunity and hate. This mighty rage against the twice born only serves to confirm the truth they teach. But this no one seems to notice. What we need to restore power to the Christian testimony is not soft talk about brotherhood, but an honest recognition that two human races occupy the earth simultaneously. A fallen race that sprang from the loins of Adam and a regenerate race that is born of the Spirit through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. To accept this truth requires a tough-mindedness and a spiritual maturity that modern Christians simply do not possess. To face up to it hardly contributes to that peace of mind after which our religious weaklings bleat so plaintively. So the beating heart of what Tozer says here is that the children of God are in fact distinctive. They're different than the world. He also says here that not all people are the children of God. The doctrine that all humankind are brothers and sisters is not taught in Scripture. Are we all created in the image of God? Yes. But as you go through Scripture, Paul, John, especially in 1 John, John chapter 1, it's plain that not all are the children of God, but the, as Tozer says it, the twice born are the children of God. And by trying to remove our distinctiveness from the world, we have diminished our witness to the world. The twice born or the born again are different than the world. And to maintain that distinctiveness is crucial because as we strive to witness to the world, we are demonstrating a different way,
a better way, a way of grace and love and truth that is all rooted in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And I understand it. Maybe we've tried to remove the distinctiveness because we've not wanted to come across as judgmental or harsh or bigoted. And I would say there's a different problem going on there. And that's for a different message or a different sermon. But in an effort to, we might say, soften our approach, we may have lost or diminished our witness. But in all of this, in this distinctiveness, this is all about us following the way of Jesus. Jesus was distinctive. Jesus stood out. Jesus was attractive to people like the sinners and tax collectors. So when we talk about being distinctive, when we talk about being holy and sharing in the sufferings and glory of Christ, we're talking about a certain way of life that is lived in line with Jesus Christ, our Messiah. So what does this mean for you? For those who are children of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, as a child, we spend time with the Father. And the hope is that as the children of God, we will have a heart that looks like our Father. What brings our Father joy? What is our Father excited about? What is He passionate about? What's He all about? And my hope as a child of the Father, my hope is that my heart will reflect His heart. The way that I live, the way that I talk, the way that I share, I would hope that it would reflect my relationship with my Father. And I was just thinking about this last night as, I'd say, putting Adeline to bed, but it was more like wrestling her to bed. Of course, this topic was on my mind, being children of God, but I was reminded again that first, Adeline is a child of God. She's God's. I have the blessing, the privilege of partnering with God in raising her to know her true Father. And that's going to shape the way that I interact with her. It's the way it's going to interact or change the way I raise Audrey and raise Adeline, both. And so parents, keep that in mind. You are only a partner in raising your children. Or I would say grandparents. You are only a partner in raising your grandchildren. Or church. And we think about all the kids here, these children here. They're our Father in heaven. They're His first. God said to His Son, or God said about His Son at Jesus' baptism. He said it at another point, the Mount of Transfiguration. He said it apparently in a way that others could hear, and we get to read about it in Matthew 3 and Matthew 17. "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." For those of us who are a children of God through Christ, then I believe God thinks the same of us, believes the same about us. You are God's. He loves you. With you, He is well pleased. Our Father, He loves us. He provides us hope through Jesus Christ. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and He is here with us today. You are God's child through Christ. He loves you, and with you, He is well pleased. If there's anybody here today that is ready to give your life to Jesus Christ in baptism, we would love, as a family of faith, we would love to witness you make that incredible decision today. there's anybody here today that desires the prayers of the family of faith, we'd be so glad to pray with you today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our mighty Father.